Let's see. If these people are here, we'd like to have them stand up. Eric Kenseth, Beth Reynolds, and Brian White. What do we know about these people? National Honor Society. Got a couple headlines this week for our golfers over here. Ty Robinson with an 85 and Brooks with an 87. Doing good job golfing over there. Our missionaries over in Poland had a baby, Michaela Rose Hacker, 7 pounds, 8 ounces, 21 and a quarter inches long, by C-section. Listen to this. By the way, those of you interested in the bureaucratic tendencies of our host country there in Poland will laugh at this. Kay is in the exact same room, in the exact same bed as the one 16 months ago, parenthesis. She did say it looked like they'd changed the sheets since then, however. I want to thank the men who came over and worked on building our storage shed out here for the lawnmower and stuff. Clint and Lyle and Don and Dave and anybody else that was involved in that. And yesterday, Diane Chapman is, I saw Diane and Jim and the family come in. Her father, Herb Daggett, passed away yesterday, so our condolences to Diane and Jim and the family. And you can look in the paper for the details about that. So. All right, we're going to be talking about family worship today, but before we get to that, Ole was talking to Sven. He says, Sven, you know how I know when the honeymoon is over? Sven says, no, how do you know that? He says, well, I called home that I was going to be late for dinner, and he said, the answering machine said it's in the microwave. Okay, we'll try another one. Ole says to Lena, he says, you know, your birthday's coming up here. What would you like to have for your birthday? And she said, oh, I'd like to be 6 again. So on the morning of her birthday, he got up and he says, you know what I'm going to do? He says, I'm going to take you to the park, and we're going to go on the death slide, and we're going on the screaming loop, and then we're going to go on the wall of fear. So they went to the park and they did all of that. And then he says, now we're going over there to McDonald's and we're going to have burgers and fries and chocolate shakes. So they did that. And then he says, now we're going to the Star Wars epic and we're going to have hot dogs and popcorn and Pepsi Cola and M&M's, and this is going to be a wonderful day. So when she finally got home, she come wobbling through the door late at night, leaned over. Ole says, well, dear, did you like being 6 all over again? She says, I meant my dress size, you idiot. Way to pick up on that one, Bill. We have a lot of fun at our rehearsals. A very excellent book that I'm going to recommend to the ladies here. When I do a special message on this in a couple of weeks, Women in the Church by Lucy Mayberry Foster. She's a professor at Dallas Seminary. And she said this. A national survey asked evangelicals to list in order the top 10 subjects that they want addressed from the pulpit. Now, just try to guess that, okay? The book of Revelation, prophecy in the Bible, prayer, Bible character studies, the Christian home, Christian child rearing, Proverbs, Bible walkthrough, the book of Psalms, and family worship. And I just found it interesting that that surveying a number of churches all over the United States, one of the things that would be on their heart would be family worship. That's where I want to focus our attention this morning. Just to give us a very quick review of what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks. We've been talking about worship being all of life. Our definition of worship is that worship is honor, which is love and obedience, and it's adoration directed to God. Honor and adoration directed to God. And one of the things that we saw from our first study was that if we're not approaching life, all of life, as worship, we're going to have a very difficult time in our private worship. And then if we struggle in our private worship, we're going to have a greater struggle in our family worship. And if we have a struggle in our family worship, then we're going to have a struggle in our public worship. In other words, it all begins with our whole attitude about worship in the first place and our relationship to the Lord. One of the things that was so important in what we've been saying was that God is the audience and we are the participants. This morning, as we sang songs to His glory and to His praise, He is present with us listening to our worship and enjoying it. The Scripture says, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And one of the things we said a couple of weeks ago was to picture the throne up here. And God the Father sitting on the throne and the Lord Jesus at His right hand. And the Holy Spirit in the heart of every believer, guiding our words and our thoughts and our actions toward them. And as it's been very helpful to me to picture what I'm doing up here on Sunday mornings and asking myself, is there a smile on the Father's face? And is the Lord Jesus pleased with what I'm doing? That's kind of the background. Today we want to take a look at the issue of family worship. And I would like to take you to Psalm 78, verse 1. If you're looking at the principles of family worship on your handout, we come to the first category there this morning. The Scriptures emphasize the importance of the Father. That's the fill in the blank. Exercising spiritual leadership in the family. Listen to Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. There's an emphasis all through the Old Testament that God placed the responsibilities on fathers in the home to see to it that the family worshiped, and that what was known about God's character and God's works was communicated to the children in a way that they would be able to communicate it to their children. The same thing we do with the bridge illustration and assurance of salvation and how to have a quiet time and how to pray. We do pass-onable things. It's of no value if you can't sit down and pass it on to a friend over a cup of coffee. And the same thing is true about worshiping God. That responsibility falls on the father to take the leadership in the home so that the family worships together. Now, right away, somebody's going to say, well, there's a lot of single-parent homes out there. Well, yes, there are. And in that case, it falls on the shoulders of a godly woman to take that responsibility in the home. But the Scripture says very clearly that the next generation and their children will not know the Lord if the fathers or godly mothers do not do what their responsibilities are. So that's one of the first great principles in worship. A second one, leading family worship is an overflow of living a life of worship. Turn back a few pages to Joshua. Maybe an inch, pinch an inch. Joshua chapter 24. Very significant passage. Joshua had been dividing up the land and giving all of the tribes their boundaries and their responsibilities. And he got to the end of that section and he reviewed God's faithfulness and how God had been faithful to keep the people and protect the people and bless them. And he comes down to verse 14 and he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." He was talking about Abraham and his father prior to the time that they became believers. They were pagans, and they served pagan gods. And Joshua says, you're now going into you've got the promised land, you have your boundaries. Now make sure that you don't serve the gods that the people in your territories worship. Verse 15, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river," that's the Euphrates, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua is an example of a man who was living a life of worship. And therefore, it was the purpose of his heart to also inculcate worship into his family so that they also would be a worshiping family, so that they wouldn't forget the Lord. You go over to Judges, just flip over like two pages. Go to your right, in chapter 2. And you discover that after Joshua's death, shortly after that time, the people were already living in sin and following after the gods of the land. But listen to what it says about Joshua in Judges chapter 2, verse 7. "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. But the point is, he was a godly man, and because he was a godly man and focused on serving the Lord in his family and worshiping the Lord, the entire generation that followed Joshua into the promised land worshiped and served the Lord all the days of Joshua's life. I like to think about the day that I die, that I'm gone. There will be enough godly men raised up in this church that the leadership will not misstep. It will not falter. That what the foundation that we have laid and set in place will still be there 30 years from now, 50 years from now, if the Lord tarries 100 years from now, whatever. We want to raise up godly generations in our church. And it begins in your family worship. The third principle here. Children must be trained to see that all of life is to be lived in relationship to God. Turn back a chapter or two, a book or two, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Children must be trained to see that all of life is to be lived in relationship to God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it." This is Moses. "So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God." You know, I was talking to Katie, my daughter, about this on the phone. I was just, you know, I said, "Katie, let me tell you, if you had a choice between having a worldly man who was very prosperous and lived in the fast lane and could choose that for a life, but you lost your children to Jesus Christ and they went to hell for eternity because this man didn't love the Lord, or you could choose maybe Mr. Average, just a good, hardworking guy, and you didn't live life in the fast lane, but you raised up a generation of godly kids who loved Jesus Christ and they were going to heaven. Which one would you choose?" She said, "That's a no-brainer, Dad. I'd choose Mr. Average because I want my kids to go to heaven." I said, "Well, praise God, Katie." Look at what he says here. "So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." And here's the Shema, the great statement of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word one is echad. It means one in two within one. Like the two shall become one flesh. So it's a great statement about more than one person in the Godhead. But notice, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Teaching in the context of life, everyday life. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, don't forget the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. Use every situation that you can while your children are young to teach and teach and teach and teach. And when you get old, they keep teaching. And when he's 83, he's still coaching. You just never give up till you're dead. Always training your kids to the best of your ability. That's our responsibility. Another principle. When your children are young, it is wise to establish a specific time each day when the family gathers for worship. When the family gathers for worship. Take a look at... let's not turn to Acts 2. Save a little time here. We know Acts 2. It says Peter was preaching. A number of people received the word of God. They were baptized, and then they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayer. And it says that they met in the temple and from house to house. They gathered at times for family worship. The best time to do that when you're young is around one of your meals during the day. And I'm going to say more about that. It doesn't have to be dull and boring and a lecture and all of that stuff. But there needs to be a specific time when your children are young where you get a chance to inculcate principles about who God is and what His promises are and how they can believe God's character and how they can believe His promises and how they can step out on faith. And when they step out on faith, God will bless. All of those things you can do while your children are young. And then they get into their teen years, and they begin to think more for themselves and make their own decisions, and then you see what kind of a foundation you've laid. That brings us to the next principle. Generally speaking, the degree of ungodliness in the atmosphere of your home determines the degree of opposition your children will express to having a specific time of family worship. While you're back there in Deuteronomy, turn over to Proverbs for a minute. Chapter 11. The guys are starting to think to themselves, well, this is getting serious now. Proverbs 11:29. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. He who reaps to the wind will reap the whirlwind. What is the scripture saying? As a man soweth, so shall he also reap. It's saying if we don't have the foundation that all of life is worship, and we don't have personal, private worship in our lives, and then we're out there cussing and swearing and carrying on and letting our filthy thought life come out and spilling out all that garbage in front of our kids week in and week out, well, don't be surprised if you raise a generation of rebels. Because the scripture says that if ungodliness is in our life, there's a very good chance that it's going to be modeled in our kids' life as well. Now, when your kids get up to adult age, they're going to make their own choices, and you can't control everything that they do. But you can lay the foundation. And the example that you model during those foundation years is extremely important. That's what I'm saying by that principle. I read a terrific illustration yesterday, and doggone if I didn't not bring it or something, but I'll try to remember it. This coach pulls this kid off the basketball court. He says, "Son, do you know anything about sportsmanship?" "Yes, sir, I know about sportsmanship." He said, "Do you know anything about fair play?" "Yes, sir, I know a lot about fair play." He said, "Do you know anything about keeping yourself under control in the game?" "Yes, sir," he said, "I know all about that." He said, well, then you need to go up there into the stands and instruct your parents on how to conduct themselves at this basketball game. Well, you can imagine if ungodliness overflows into our lives with our kids, it's going to impact their lives in the years to come. The last principle in this section is, it is never too late to repent and to do things right. Turn to 2 Corinthians. I can just hear somebody sitting out there with a teenager saying, well, I've totally blown it. Everything in my life was sinful and miserable up till now, and therefore it's hopeless. No, it isn't hopeless. There is nothing that communicates like a changed life. And when you repent of your sin, you're forgiven, and God will begin to change you from the inside out. And there is nothing that will communicate to your teenager like a changed life. They know what you were like when you were drinking and drugging and partying and doing all that stuff. And they also see what Jesus Christ is doing in your life. So I'd sort of like to have it that way rather than the other way around. Have godly parents that are just hypocrites. Kids read through that in a flash. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 9 says this, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful. By the way, it's the work of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to do that. Not that you were made sorrowful. He's not talking about stirring up penance here, making somebody feel bad. He's talking about if the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit is making you miserable in your sin, that's good. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. When you just feel miserable and guilty because you were caught in your sin, and that's the sorrow of the world. But when you feel miserable because the Spirit of God has convicted you of your sin, that's good. What you need to do at that point is repent, because He will forgive you your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, put your feet on the solid rock, and begin to change you from the inside out. He says in verse 11, for behold what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. When you're a sinner who's been straightened out, you become an earnest person. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of the wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourself to be innocent in the matter. What is he saying? You repented. You came to Christ as your Savior, or you repented and you got back on track as a believer. But the changed life says everything. That's the vindication, says Paul. Just imagine. Imagine what heaven would be like to stand in the presence of Jesus and to know that your family is going to be there with you. Clint, just imagine. Listen to the lyrics of this song.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine.
Want to do it right?
Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
Imagine being there without your kids.
I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine. Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Thank you, Clint. That's a powerful song. I think it was in the top five of the Christian songs of this year. And what a message. I can't. Can you imagine being at the judgment seat of Christ someday, and have knowledge at that point in time that your children wouldn't be with you, and have Jesus say, "Well, your ungodly lifestyle led them in a different direction." I can't imagine that. So, what do we do as parents to make family worship something that's alive in our home? If you look at that life response section, There's two or three questions that are the most asked questions in seminars about family worship. And the first one is, what are some goals of family worship? What are some of the goals of family worship? Well, the first goal is to have each child trust Christ as Savior and Lord. I think we know that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Maybe you're an adult and you haven't started on that spiritual journey yet. If the Spirit of God is convicting you of your sin, you need to repent and trust Christ as your Savior, believing in His death and resurrection. The moment you make that decision, God will give you eternal spiritual life and He'll put you on the right path. A second goal of family worship is to have the child learn to honor. Now, this is going to sound very familiar. It's part of our definition. Honor God by believing in Him and obeying Him. Interesting, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him." So how do you teach your children about faith? You teach them that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. That is, He fulfills His promises. So that if you come to God and you understand His character and you look at His promises and you step out in obedience to them, He will change your life. Many people do not experience the faith life because either they don't know God or they don't know His promises and then step out on faith on those promises. The scripture says that's how we teach our children to honor God. By showing them from the Word that the Word of God is living and powerful and life-changing. And if we believe it and act on it, it'll change our lives. That's what our kids need. A third one here, to have each child learn to adore God by expressing love to Him with good works, good words, and good works. Psalm 92 is an interesting passage. Just the first two verses there. There are so many psalms that illustrate this principle. But listen to this. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Do our children hear us do that? I was very impressed with Jerry here a couple three, four weeks ago. When he stood up here and he praised his wife and the children, expressed his love for them, and then looked up and just said, "Thank you, God." That's real praise. Because it's recognizing that all good gifts come from the Heavenly Father, come down from the Heavenly Father above. Our children need to hear that praise coming from our lips. A fifth principle here, to have each child participate and enjoy family worship. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words were found, and I ate them, and they became a joy to my soul." Children learn to enjoy who God is when they learned to get into the Word, get something from it themselves, apply it, and see God fulfill it. It's as simple as that. And that enjoyment of family worship is extremely important. Listen, folks, Howard Hendricks used to say this all the time. The Word of God is not boring. It's only me. If you guys are bored, it's me. It's not the Word of God. If our kids are bored, it's us, not the Word of God. If we make it boring, that's our fault. Because the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, what are some of the most important activities? The next principle here. What are some of the most important activities of family worship? This is probably pretty simple by now. The creative communication of the Word of God, right? And notice some examples I put down there on the sheets. Reading, skits, plays, charades, puppet shows, shadow shows, crafts, movies. If you need help with that, Clint can, and Mary Lou can help you with any of those kind of things, and they can direct you to the kind of books that are geared in for parents who want to do worship at home and do some creative things and have some crafts and stuff like that. So that kind of help is available for you parents. A second thing that should be involved in family worship is a time of prayer. That stands to reason. A time for confession of sin. A time for praise. A time for praying for the needs of other people. That is so essential to have that prayer time with the family. You know, you sometimes look at your kids and you wonder whether you had an impact. I think about my son. And he got a phone call this week that just really blessed his heart and my heart too. There was a lot of years when he brought his friend Chad Edwards to youth group. And I don't know if Chad really had any religious background or affiliation back then, but I don't think he was too much of a churchgoer. And Chad married Lana Brickwell, very, very wonderful gal. And they moved up to they're up in the Wisconsin Rapids area. And he works for a company up there. He called Eric this week and he says, "Well, guess what?" He says, I've transferred down to Madison. I'm going to come down to the area in around August, September, somewhere in that area." And he said, "Lana and I have decided that it's really time that we get into church and we get our child exposed to spiritual things and stuff like that." He said, "So we've decided to move to Portage and we're going to go to your dad's church." And Eric, he got all choked up. He said, "Really?" And I just thought to myself, you know, praise God. The little influence that he had during those years of bringing a friend to youth group week after week after week is now bearing fruit years later. And I thought, well, some of the foundation is good. Some of the things are happening that are good. A third thing you can do in this whole area of family worship, and this is very important, have a glory, hallelujah, march and rhythm gospel band. I remember we used to have one of those little drum things, you know, and Eric would get the beating on that, and Carrie would be banging that. They had a little, you could buy this drum, and inside, you've seen those, you know, there's a little cymbal, and there's some tambourine and all that stuff, you know. Boy, we'd just get to banging and singing songs and stuff like that, and that's, music is very important. I took this from a book by Dr. Robert Morey. He says, music creates a godly atmosphere in the home. It unifies the family's feelings of and fellowship. It stresses scriptural truths for the family. It inspires the family to action and participation. And it channels the family's thoughts toward God. And that's true. Just music can be a tremendous blessing. I want another song, and I think we're going to conclude with that. But let me give you a couple more fill-ins here. Plan ways to, the next fill in the blank, plan ways to serve others. One of the great ways is teaching your children to bring their friends to youth group. Oh, you never know the fruit, the long-range fruit of that, and just a lesson this week. But so many kids that Clint and Mary Lou and our teachers lead to Jesus Christ who don't have parents that come to Grace Bible Church, that down the years, down through the years, that bears fruit later on. And there are other ways to serve. When people are sick, have your children write warm fuzzies to somebody from the church who's up in the hospital. There are so many ways to teach your kids to serve. And the last principle there is, how can I keep family worship interesting? That's the fill-in. And life-changing. And there's a bunch of suggestions there to just keep in mind. Prayer, planning. Let your kids join in on the planning. When they're older, let them teach. Let them do the devotional stuff. Participation. Practicality. Making sure it's relevant to their needs. Variety. Don't lecture your kids 5 days a week. And, that gets old. Use your imagination. See Clint about that. You get some good help on some different things you can do in family devotions. Repetition, simplicity, surprise. You know, music has a great message. Clint was sharing something wonderful this week with me. He had the privilege of helping one of the ladies from our church here come to know Jesus Christ as her own personal Savior. And one of the things that really concerned her was that she felt unworthy, too sinful to be accepted by Jesus Christ. And I want us to conclude with this song today, and we're right on time here. It's another one from the Michael W. Smith album, Above All. And it talks about a person who recognizes that Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ was resurrected for me. Jesus Christ died for you, and he was resurrected for you. He is a personal Savior. Clint, would you play that one, please? Just listen to the words.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth.
Listen to these lyrics now.
Crucified, lay behind a stone, you live.
thought of me.
Above all.
Can you imagine that?
Above all powers.
Above all powers.
Sing it if you know it.
Above all keys. Above all nature and all created things. Above all wisdom.
Father, it's our privilege to bow before you again this morning and just to thank you and praise you for a plan that's beyond our wildest imagination to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Father, our heart just craves your presence and your blessing. Above all, Lord, we just ask that our family be with us, that our children be there in glory, that our grandchildren be there in glory. We pray, Lord, that you'd raise up many generations of leadership in this church to keep the truth strong. Father, if you've touched the heart of anyone who's here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, Lord, their sin is not so great that Christ's sacrifice cannot cover it. We know that the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross is infinitely valuable. We can't measure the depth and the breadth and the height of that sacrifice and that shed blood and the power of that resurrection. We just thank you and praise you for that, Lord, and we pray that if there's anyone here today that needs to